I have a very important message for you this morning on the subject, We Preach Christ and Him Crucified. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. If you will, take your Bibles and read along with me. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to this particular passage of Scripture because we're going to go back a few verses and refer to what Paul has written before he wrote this text. But here's the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness or nonsense, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now back a few verses in verse 17, Paul made this statement. He said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now the apostle did not intend to minimize either the place or the importance of baptism. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Before he began his ministry, he came to the River Jordan, and there he was baptized of John the Baptist. He went down into the water and came up straightway out of the water, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and that's when the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And our Lord commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then in Matthew 28, he instructed his disciples. He said, All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Our Lord was baptized. Paul was baptized. When Ananias came to him and told him that the Lord had chosen him to be a special apostle, a special witness to the Gentiles, he said, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And then in Romans, the 6th chapter, the apostle Paul gives us the meaning of baptism, identifying ourselves with Christ. It's an identification. It's an identification with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And all the way through the New Testament, when you read of the conversion of a person, you read then that that person confessed Christ by following him in baptism. Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, all of these people, the people in Antioch, the people in Ephesus, everywhere in Samaria, everywhere that people were saved, they confessed Christ, not by walking down an aisle, not by shaking a preacher's hand, not by standing down at the front while people came by to shake hands with them. That's not the way they confessed Christ. They confessed Christ by following the Lord in believers' baptism. So when Paul says in verse 17, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he is not minimizing either the place or the importance of baptism. This is what he's saying. He's saying that the primary business of the preacher, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the missionary, the pastor, whoever's preaching, the primary business of the preacher is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of substitution, to preach the gospel of salvation, not to minister ordinances. That's not the primary business of the preacher. He's not an entertainer. He's not one who spends his time practicing the ceremonies and rituals of religion. He is a preacher of the gospel, and that's his primary business. And we find in the book of Acts that when the first deacons or helpers were ordained, they were ordained to assist the preachers in order that the preacher might give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what Peter said. There were so many duties and responsibilities laid upon the apostles that they couldn't perform them and preach the gospel. So they said, Look out among you seven men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business to take care of the material needs and physical needs of the congregation. and we'll give ourselves, Peter said, to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And that's the preacher's business. He is not a door knocker. He is not a visitor. He's not a master of ceremonies. He's not a toastmaster. He's not an entertainer. He's not a promoter. If he is, he's not a preacher. His business is to preach the gospel. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17. God sent me to preach the gospel. And then he said in the next verse, and this preaching of the gospel is not to be done with eloquence and with enticing words of man's wisdom, lest our congregation miss Christ and their faith and confidence be in our persons, in our gifts, in our logic, in our doctrines, in human wisdom and tradition. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. And the aim and object of our ministry is to bring people to look to Christ, to believe on Christ, to rest in Christ, and to build upon Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul said, brethren, and I, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, the gospel of God, the mystery of grace. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My friends, it's so easy to forget our first love. It's so easy to depart from the one object of the ministry. It's so easy to get involved in religious programs. It's so easy to get involved in customs and traditions and doctrines and miss a heart knowledge of Christ, and miss a heart relationship with the Redeemer. We need to be concerned not with form, but with faith. Now that's the key thing, not the form of religion, but the faith. The old Pharisees had the form, they had the rituals. Christ said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So it's not the form, it's the faith that's important. And we need to be concerned not with rituals, but with redemption. Faith in Christ, in His shed blood, in His sacrificial work on the cross. We need to be concerned not with ceremonies, but with heart conversion. We need to be concerned not so much with prophecy as propitiation. How can man be just with God? That's the question. How can a sinner be clean, a man born of woman? How can he be clean? That's the question. How can sin be put away? These are the issues. And we must not cloud the issue. We must not cover it with intellectual words and eloquent statements and enticing words of man's wisdom so that the cross of Christ is hid under all of these words and these traditions and customs. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. So Paul says, God didn't send me to practice ordinances. He sent me to preach the gospel. And He sent me to preach it in such a way that I communicate with the hearts of men. Not the form, but the faith. Not the ritual, but the redemption. That I communicate with men in their language, preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we preach? Well, in verse 23, and that's our text, he said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, when Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, he said that twice. We preach Christ crucified to the Jew a stumbling block, to the Greek foolishness. We preach Christ and Him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Does he mean by that he does not say anything about the preexistence of Christ? Does he mean by that he just preaches Christ on the cross, that he doesn't say anything about the incarnation of Christ? That he doesn't say anything about the sinless life of Christ? That he doesn't say anything about the commandments of Christ? Or the resurrection of Christ? Or the ascension of Christ? Or the mediatorial work of Christ? Or the return of Christ? Does he mean when he says, we preach Christ crucified, that all he walks around talking about and preaching about is the fact Christ hung on a cross 2,000 years ago? Certainly not. Certainly not. And I'm going to show you that, to preach Christ and Him crucified. If we truly preach Christ and Him crucified, We preach all of the work of Christ and all of the magnificent attributes of this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give it to you. I hope I can give you all of these points. There's seven major points that I want us to think about. Now, first of all, to preach Christ and Him crucified is to preach Christ our surety and Christ our representative. Christ our surety and Christ our representative. Now, some of you may be immediately saying, well, what does He mean, our surety? What does He mean, our representative? Well, when Christ our Lord came down to this earth, He represented a people. When He went to the cross, He died for a people. He represented us. He was our representative. He was our surety. And He died on that cross as our substitute. He took our place. He took the responsibility of our debt. He took the responsibility on Himself to pay the debt, to pay the ransom. He took the responsibility to fulfill before the Father all that was required of us. Now, how long was He our surety? Well, the Scripture calls Him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Scripture calls Him the surety of an everlasting covenant. Not just everlasting one way, but everlasting both ways. The Scripture calls His blood the blood of an everlasting covenant. So, the relationship between Christ and His people, those for whom He died, those whom He represented when He came to this earth as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, as the Savior, the relationship between Christ and His people goes back beyond Calvary, goes back beyond the fall, goes back beyond the creation of the world. It goes back to the beginning. That's right. When we preach Christ crucified, we preach that wicked men with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. But Peter said they did what God determined before to be done. It says they carried out the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of Almighty God. So when Christ came down here to this earth as the representative of His people, fulfilling the law, bearing our sins in His body, dying on the tree, being buried and rising again for our justification, and ascending to plead for us on the right hand of the Father, He wasn't suddenly doing something that occurred to Him after He came. He was fulfilling a mission. He said, for this cause came I to this hour. For this cause came I to this hour. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So we were chosen in Christ. We were loved in Christ. We were redeemed in Christ. We were accepted in Christ. And all of this is the fulfillment of what God decreed and purposed before the world ever began, before the world was ever created. What God purposed to do in His Son, through His Son, by His Son, for His people. And so when we preach Christ crucified, when we look to the cross, Peter said this. He said, what you did at Calvary was not on sudden impulse. It was what God determined before to be done. So when you preach Christ and Him crucified, you preach Christ the everlasting surety. His blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the fulfillment of a purpose that was decreed and ordained by God before the world began. Secondly, to preach Christ and Him crucified is to preach Christ the Messiah. Christ the Messiah. You know, when Simeon was standing in the temple, the old man was in the temple, the old priest Simeon, and Mary and Joseph brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law and put him in the hands of that old priest. The old man lifted his eyes to heaven, and the Scripture says that he said these words, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is what I've been waiting for. Well, the verses before that tell us what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the promised Redeemer. That's what he was waiting for. And the Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And when he saw Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the Christ. And when our Lord talked to the woman at the well, she said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He said, I that speak to thee am he. Now, Abraham, God called him out of his father's house and made of him a special people. And he promised to Abraham and to Abraham's people a Messiah, a Savior. And all through the Old Testament, promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy, symbol and type and shadow and picture after picture, God portrayed this Messiah. And he portrayed him as a crucified Messiah. Oh, Israel didn't see that. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for a monarch like David to come and restore Israel to its glory days. They weren't looking for a Savior. They weren't looking for a Messiah to die on a cross. But all through the Old Testament, we have the pictures. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That serpent was Christ. The Passover lamb, the blood that was put on the door in Egypt when God said, I'll pass over, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's Christ. That rock that Moses smote with the rod, and out of that rock came water. The Scripture says plainly that rock was Christ. And Christ is our Passover. And the atonement which the high priest made once a year under the veil, into the Holy of Holies, the blood on the mercy seat of the lamb, that's Christ. Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Christ came. Isaiah, one of the major prophets of Israel, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way, and God had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the preaching of the cross is no new message. It's no new gospel. These people, I know they looked for a king. They didn't look for a crucified Redeemer, but that's how he came. They didn't look for a lamb. They should have. If they had only looked into their own Scripture and into their own prophets, for the Scripture says, to him give all the prophets witness. So when we preach Christ crucified, we preach Christ the fulfillment of all the messianic types and the messianic promises and the messianic prophecies and the messianic pictures. And then thirdly, to preach Christ crucified is to preach Christ virgin born. Now I know there's some preachers who show their ignorance of God's word, and I'm afraid their ignorance of God's salvation by saying that the virgin birth is not important. But let me tell you something. Isaiah 7:14, the Scripture says, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and thou shalt call that child's name Jesus, or Emmanuel, Savior, God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son's not born, he's given. He's already God's son. The son's given, the child's born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when Joseph, the angel came to Joseph, the angel gave him this name for that child. He said, that holy thing which is born of Mary shall be called the Son of God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, he's not the fulfillment of Scripture. Secondly, if he's not virgin-born, he's not the fulfillment of that sign God said he'd give. Thirdly, if he's not virgin-born, he is not the Son of God. He's the son of Adam. He's the son of Joseph or somebody, but he's not God's son. God's sons are begotten by God, not by men. If Jesus Christ is not virgin-born, then he's not without sin. If he was born with a human father, he has partaken of human sin and human corruption and the human fall. If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, he is not the Messiah. He cannot be the Messiah. The Messiah must be conceived of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, his death is as worthless as mine. You might as well look to me for salvation as look to him. His bones are in Jerusalem, rotting in a grave, and his soul is in hell if he's not virgin born, because he lied. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, Galatians 4 says, God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son, his pre-existing Son, his divine Son. He sent him into the world. And he sent him by way of the virgin's womb. He didn't send him by way of Joseph or Adam, but by way of Mary. He's the woman's seed. Genesis 3:15 says he's the woman's seed. He's not man's seed. He's the woman's seed. Nobody is the woman's seed but the Messiah. You're man's seed. Jesus Christ is woman's seed that bruises the serpent's head. Fourthly, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach Christ the sinless one. The sinless one. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. It doesn't only say he did no sin, he knew no sin. He never imagined any sin. He is God. He is holy. He's without sin. In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness could never be provided by a man of sin. It has to be provided by a man of holiness. Justice could never be satisfied by a man who has sin. It must be satisfied by one who has no sin. The suffering Savior must be the sinless Savior. So when we preach Christ crucified, we preach Christ the sinless one, the holy one, the perfect one. The strength of his death lies in who he is. That's the strength of his death and what he is. He's the perfect Son of God. That's the strength of his sacrifice. There are a lot of people who've died for a cause. There are a lot of people who've died for an idea. There are a lot of people who've died in the place of someone else. But Jesus Christ could satisfy God's holy justice for all his people because of who he is and what he did and what he is. The holy, perfect Son of God. Five. To preach Christ crucified is to preach Christ the risen one. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Here are the four pillars of faith. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Not only died, but risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, he said Christ died. But rather, he is risen again. My friends, if Christ be not risen, if Christ be just another religious reformer or martyr who has died as an example, then our preaching is in vain. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. And furthermore, your faith is vain. And furthermore, those who believe on Christ and who are dead, they'll never rise. For if Christ be not risen, then the dead rise not. And what's more, you are yet in your sins. And what's more, Paul said, you are of all men most miserable. But the fact that Christ arose declared him to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And his resurrection not only says he's the Son of God, but it says that his sacrifice has been accepted by God. God is well pleased with what Christ did, and he proved it by bringing him out of the tomb in the sixth place. To preach Christ crucified is to preach Christ the exalted one. Paul wrote over in Philippians, where is Jesus Christ now? I'll tell you where the Scripture says he is. The Scripture says he's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let this mind, Philippians 2:7, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not taking something that didn't belong to him to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, was made in the form and likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow And every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father in heaven, earth, and under the earth. God hath exalted him. Christ is at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? Interceding. Paul said, who can condemn me? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession. What is intercession? You know what it is to intercede for someone. It's to be a go-between, a mediator, an advocate. It's to represent someone to another. And there the Holy Father sits on the throne. And here's a sinful creature, son of Adam, fallen, guilty, vile, shameless, sinful. And Christ Jesus is the mediator between me and God. By his blood, by his cross, by his death, he made peace with God. The Holy Spirit comes and makes peace in my heart with God. I'm reconciled to God. Now Christ makes my prayers holy and my worship holy and my praise holy and makes it possible for me to approach God. Wherefore, seeing we have a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Let us come boldly. Let us draw near with a heart of full assurance that we'll be received. In the seventh place, to preach Christ crucified is to preach Christ not only crucified, buried, and risen, and exalted, but coming again. Before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, who were so sorrowful and brokenhearted because he told them he was going away, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So to preach Christ and him crucified, the preexistent surety, the crucified representative, the risen justifier, the reigning Messiah, the reigning mediator, and the coming king.